That was a very precious song to a man in our church. And he's up there in years. And he said, "Pastor, would you please play this one day?" And so I said, "I'll do it next week." He's not here in this service. He'll be in the next service. But I thought, wow, that is a wonderful song. It's a dear one for him. I do it on his behalf. Now, I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thank you, church, for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible, we want to encourage you to take the one in the pew in front of you. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 17, but I want to build a foundation for where we're going to go. Matthew 23, not 24 this time, but Matthew 23. We are into the hour. And I need to tell you ahead of time, we're going to go past the half hour here. I need you to stay with me. Are you going to do that, church? We have breakfast for those who will stay over in the crossbar afterwards. This is such an important message and such a very, very difficult one for me to preach because of its potential offense. So I want you to give me your full attention for a few short minutes here. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he says this. It says this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. Now the greatest among you will be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Then he turns to the Pharisees. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Now, that's pretty strong words. Can you imagine being in that audience, the crowds and the disciples, as well as being part of the Pharisees group? And how astonished, how absolutely astounded, how surprised the crowd must have been. "What are you doing, Jesus? You are rebuking our teachers of the law. You are going against our tradition, what they tell us we must do." There may have been a group of them saying, you go, teacher, because I'm tired of what they do and what I see and what they're telling us to do. But see, he was coming against their tradition. He was coming against their teaching. They're coming basically against all of their religious standing. He's coming against the leaders. "Jesus, how could you do that?" And they were astonished. Now listen, Jesus was telling them, unless you follow me and follow the word of God, then following your tradition, your religious heritage, whatever, is going to lead you down a bad path, maybe even one to hell. Now, I think it's easy for all of us, as we read this passage, to say, "Amen, amen, Jesus," because Jesus said it. And of course, we want to say amen to Jesus, right? Well, Jesus said it, and we can say, as we step back from that Jewish culture, and we say, "Yeah, they were coming, Jesus, you were doing right." But herein lies the problem. When you and I hold on to our tradition, our upbringing, our religious affiliation, our religious teachers, or the teachers that are out somewhere else, if you hold on to your certain things above Christ and the Word of God, then you are going to be in big trouble. If you hold to your Catholicism, your Protestantism, your Pentecostalism, your denominationalism, your Calvinism, your Arminianism, If you hold to any of that stuff above Christ and His Word, it's a disaster. Now listen to me. This message is such that it is prone to offend a lot of you. If you get offended by this, I'm going to ask that you just simply listen, that you step back from your offense and say, okay, that really was annoying, but I'm going to listen. You may be vehemently in disagreement with what I say today, but I want you to listen and put everything that you hear to the test of Scripture. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? All right. I'm going to ask that you would pray with me. We'll ask God's blessing and then get right into this. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that a wise man overlooks an offense, but a fool displays his anger at once. Father, I ask that we would let you talk to us now, and that if there is something that applies to us in this that we didn't catch before, that you would make that clear. And all those other things, Lord, that we would apply them. And Father, may you always be glorified above every tradition, above every religious system, about every doctrine. May you be glorified far above. Now, Father, I ask that you would use me today as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. How dangerous it would be to preach a message like this and have it come from my flesh. So, Father, I pray that you would also protect every person in this room from having any of their flesh creep into this time. And may you be glorified in this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many who call themselves Christians that cling to their religion. And they may not say that. They certainly wouldn't espouse that. But if you ask them about Jesus, they say, well, I'm Methodist. Okay, that's not what I asked. You ask them about Jesus, well, I'm a Catholic. That's not what I asked. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Calvinist, whatever. They'll cling to it. And you say, but that's not what I asked. I want to talk to you about Jesus. And well, I'm this or that. And they'll cling to those things. If you are that way, I'm going to ask you to step away from that. I'm going to ask you to start dropping those titles completely. Please don't be identified as a Calvinist. Please don't be identified as an Arminian or a Pentecostal or an anti-Pentecostal or a CMA or Baptist or Methodist or Catholic. Just drop the labels and say, I'm a lover and follower of Jesus. Are you with me, church? Understand that this is a problem, and it's going to be a problem in the last days, so horrific that they actually have a bowl of God's fury poured upon these same people that cling to the religious tradition. Now, Jesus condemns the following of tradition above the word or spirit and letter of the law throughout the Scriptures. Now, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. We are in chapter 17. But I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation 16, just one verse, to again, just kind of get us back into where we are with chapter 17. Chapter 16 and verse 19. It says here, the great city, now this is with the pouring out of the seventh bowl. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. And God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. We talked about the other six bowls. Now, I want to clear up something because it came up last night and it came up earlier in the week about chronology and timing. And people saw the warning, behold, I am coming like a thief. Wake up. And they're going to see it again, another kind of warning in here. And say, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense because this is during the wrath of God. So all this must happen before because we're still here. I want you to know that twice in these two chapters, the Lord says, do you hear what I'm saying? This stuff is coming on the earth. Wake up, get it right now while you have the chance. This book is written to the churches. In fact, we see that in the last chapter of this book, and this is to go out to all the churches. He's telling the church, wake up, I'm telling you what's coming if you're here after I come and get the body of Christ. So you with me? So when you hear that, behold, I'm coming like a thief, behold, I'm coming soon, wake up, those kind of things. He's not talking now in chronology, saying, okay, now to this group of people who are just receiving this, you know, come out of her, my people. He's not talking about, he's saying, come out of her, my people, right now, before this mess happens. Are you with me so far? So when we talk about chronology. So let's get into it. It says, one of the seven angels, verse 1 of chapter 17, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. And with her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the nations. Confused? Well, if you're not confused, I can leave. But let me assume there may be one or two of you that didn't get all that, and we're going to go into something pretty intense. Let me tell you, first of all, he talks about a woman who sits on a beast. That's what this is about. She sits on the beast, and she turns out that the woman is a prostitute. And we're going to talk about what that means. The woman is a great city. The woman is a governmental system. The woman is a religious power. And the woman is going to be doing all these things that are abominable to the Lord. So let's start as we consider who this woman is and who the beast is that she rides. Now, understand, recognize that there are so many opinions on where we're going. In fact, the number of opinions on who this woman is and the beast on which she rides are almost as varied as there are websites on the internet. So if you go and say, oh, that sounds logical, go to another one. Say, oh, that's not what, they're all going to be conflicting, every one of them. So I'm going to tell you what the truth is. All right, you with me? Okay, as I of course, try to do all the time. First of all, she's called a prostitute. How can a city, how can a governmental system, how can a religious system, how can this thing that's going to have these people that are going to have this bowl filled with God's fury and his wrath poured on them, how can that be a prostitute? I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. When it comes to God and he talks about the adulteries of his body, his primary thing is idolatry. In Jeremiah chapter 3, we see that God is married to Israel, northern kingdom and southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, and he divorces her. Yes, God is divorced, but you all know that. God divorces Israel because of her adulteries, and he goes in to talk to her about it. He says, I am your husband, you are to be intimate with me, and yet you have gone under every spreading tree and become intimate with the gods of the nations by bowing to things of wood and of stone. See, idolatry is absolutely horrific to our God. He says you are not to make any image and bow down to it. You're not to make any image and worship it. You are not to do anything because I, the Lord, am God. And I won't put up with this. I will not share my glory with another. And see, Israel, because of Solomon, the wisest king in all the earth, up to a point, right? Then he starts marrying. He marries woman after woman after woman after woman. That in and of itself, you know, a little different. But the idea that he has 1,000 women, 700 wives, I think, all of noble birth, and 300 concubines as well. 1,000 women. And these women are all from other nations, and they say, oh, but I want this temple and this temple and this temple. And they nag him to death, and he starts to put up all these temples. So now they litter the land, and the people of Israel who knew God intimately now are literally offering up their little children in the fire to Molech. Detestable thing. That's how vile idolatry had gotten with them. And he says, because of this, I'm issuing you a bill of divorce and I send you away. See, Jesus is our husband. He's called the bridegroom of the church. And he sees under Christendom an idolatry that he says, you have become intimate. Now, can you imagine if in this new facility that we're going to be building to God's glory, hopefully, that we put icons everywhere, that we put these big statues, one of Pastor Mike and one of Pastor Scott and whatever. It's big, a big one. And we come out and we bow down to it. How would you respond? Would you applaud or would you throw me out? Or at least talk to me about it. Say, this is an abomination. How can a religious leader who calls himself a Christian come out and bow down to pieces of porcelain or marble or wood or stone and bow down knowing that we're not supposed to make any image whatsoever, bow down to it and worship it? How can that possibly happen? And yet it happens in churches across this country and across the world. I've been in those churches. I was aghast at what I saw. I can't believe this guy's coming out and bowing down to an image. Happens all the time. Idolatry. You see in the streets of South America and actually in places in Europe where the people will put on a carriage an image in porcelain. And the people are weeping and they're throwing themselves out and they got their handkerchiefs out and they're waving and they're just all beside themselves because a statue is being paraded through the city streets. Such idolatry in the name of Jesus. Can you imagine such a thing? It happens all the time. And this prostitute, I'm going to share this with you. What I believe it absolutely is. So I was in Thailand. I was on a river ride, if you will. It's a canoe, a long canoe, and you go from side to side on this river, and you go to a marketplace. Every side of the river going down was a little hut with things that they were selling, called a river market. And as I was going down the river, you'd go by people's houses, and every single house on that river had a little temple. It looked like an ornate mailbox, big spires and stuff, and all gold trim, and everybody worshipped one of the deities. We would go out in the streets in Bangkok and in Chiang Mai, and there were these little paper dishes with flowers on it, orchids and the like, and they would put them as an offering to the gods. There were so many of them because there's so many gods, and the fact that the people could run over them with their little tuk-tuks and all their little motorcycles and whatnot, they could do that because there was just too many of them. You couldn't avoid them, all these offerings to the pagan deities. And then we went out to the beach and we saw all these people, a big wave of people, all wearing white robes. And they were coming to offer sacrifices to the sun god. You see, all that kind of, what are they doing? They're idolaters. And yet we have it in Christian churches across the globe. Can you imagine such a thing? I'm going to tell you what I believe the prostitute that sits on this beast is. If you're offended, step back. It's not Roman Catholics. but it's Roman Catholicism. And I want you to follow me all the way through. You say, that's pretty rough, Pastor. Wow. What do you think the people were saying when Jesus said to the Pharisees, you guys, you religious leaders, are going to hell? And I'm here to tell you that there is a whole institution that has gotten so far away that there was a movement back several hundred years ago called the Protestant Reformation. They were protesting the abuses that the church was doing. In fact, one of those men who was a Catholic of Catholics, he loved the papacy, he loved everything about being a priest, and yet he hated the abuses, and he came up with 95 abuses, and he wanted them addressed, so he nailed them to the Wittenberg door, and he says, please, I want these to be addressed. And so they took him, called him to account, and said, you will die if you don't recant. And they kidnapped him. Somebody kidnapped him, saved his life. Martin Luther, you know this. Bottom line is, if you're upset with the idea that I'm coming against a group of people that believe an awful lot of things that we believe, that's understandable. But understand this, that there's an awful lot going on that is mentioned in here that is directly, I don't want it to be the Catholic. I really don't, because I know that 70% of our church is raised Catholic. And I know I could be extremely offensive right now. I'd rather it be something obscure that never affects any of us, but this does. Are you with me, church? All right, stay with me all the way through, please. Got a few more minutes together. Look at verse 3. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast who was covered with blasphemous names. He had 7 heads and 10 horns. Can I tell you, this is the Antichrist. Go back just a few chapters, to chapter 13, verse 1. This is where we saw the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon, and the 666 and all that. This is where we saw this. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the dragon stood on the shore, that's Satan, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns. We're going to see a little later in our passage. These are 10 kingdoms on his horns, and each had a blasphemous name. We're not going to go over that anymore. We went through it thoroughly. That's the Antichrist, 666 and all that. Okay. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit, and the woman was sitting on a scarlet beast who was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now the woman, so she's riding the Antichrist, if you will. It's a part of a blended religious governmental system that gives power to the Antichrist. It comes and endorses him. Here we go. So she's riding on him. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, things of royalty, and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Let's stop there for a minute. Do you understand just how wealthy the Roman Catholic Church is? I don't know if you know this. Well, I think our missions budget with the Christian Missionary Alliance, I think, is $28, $29, $30 million to keep our missionaries on the field. About $30 million. That's a lot of money. You know, in just one fell swoop, the Catholic Church has had to pour out $3 billion to cover a sex scandal in the church. $3 billion. That's $3,000 million for one event. It is so wealthy, but it got there in abominable ways. She holds a golden cup, and she's got abominable things. And let me share some of those abominable things with you. Do you know why the Catholic Church started to get richer and richer? Because they started dealing with people's insides and say, wait a minute, if you don't do this, if you don't give us your money, then horrible things will happen. You know, the whole idea of purgatory was a moneymaker. Do you know that? We have a woman in our church, that said, Pastor, can you share some things with me about purgatory? Because I'm having students on my bus talk to me. They're coming from the Catholic Church, and I don't have an answer. Let me tell you the answer. Purgatory, purging of those sins that the blood of Jesus did not cover. That's why I wanted you to lock that in your brain when we were going over communion. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. There is no such thing as purgatory. It's never mentioned in the scripture. It's mentioned in the Apocrypha, which was rejected as inspired text by the early councils. It's rejected. It doesn't exist, but it does exist if you're trying to make money. You see, here's the thing. Nobody goes to heaven except the elite few. Everybody has to sit sometime in purgatory to purge themselves of the sins that the blood of Jesus didn't do. However, if you, as a relative or whatever, paid enough money, you could get them out of purgatory. So money cleanses from your sin. but the blood of Jesus doesn't. Do you follow that lunacy? However, the guilt would be poured down. How can you sit there when Aunt Tilly has died and she's burning in hell and you have change in your pocket? Don't you understand that when the coin in the bottom of the coffer wrings the soul from purgatory springs? Don't you know that? How can you be so heartless? And before you know, people were pouring money into the coffers of the priest. And then, of course, you had the selling of indulgences. You can be forgiven, sure, not by the blood of Jesus, by cash. If you gave enough money, you could buy an indulgence and you would be forgiven. You get a paper signed by a priest. You could take it up to heaven with you. As long as you had it on you, it would be a good thing to have. As you go up to heaven, have that paper and say, Jesus, see, I'm forgiven because a priest received my money, not because of your blood. And so they would sell indulgences. One of the things that Martin Luther came against, well, even though he was a Catholic priest, was the selling of indulgences. And the whole idea that if somebody could be taken out of hell simply by money, why wouldn't the Pope just release them anyway? He came against all these things. Let me tell you something with the selling of indulgences. There was an episode, Pastor Mike has heard this 1,000 times. Bear with me one more time. There was an episode written about by Martin Luther about one of the priests was going through, and he was doing the selling of indulgences. And a man came up to him, and he was just thoroughly disgusted. And he said, can I have an indulgence, forgiveness, if you will, for a sin I have yet to commit? He said, well, that's ridiculous. I can't do that. That's endorsing the sin, if you will. He said, well, I really would like to commit a sin, but I would like to be forgiven before I commit it. And they went back and forth, and the priest said, well, for 30 crowns, it'll be okay. I'll write you an indulgence, but it's going to cost you 30 crowns. So he gives him 30 crowns. He doesn't care. He doesn't care how much it's going to cost. You know why? Because shortly after, when that coffer was jammed full of money, this man found that guy, and he beat the snot out of him and took his coffer. He got all his money back plus. Well, the man cried out, and the fellow with the coffer was eventually arrested and taken before the Duke of Saxony. And as the Duke of Saxony hears the case, he's about to pass judgment and give sentence when the man comes up with the indulgence signed by the very man he attacked. And it says that the judge, the Duke of Saxony, with great dismay, dismissed the case. He was forgiven. How ridiculous. That are sins. And so the church continued. Let me just keep pushing this envelope a little bit. Do you know the whole idea of infant baptism is a moneymaker? How do you figure, Pastor? You know, infant baptism, the sprinkling of water on a little one, does nothing for that little one. It doesn't save him. I was down in a funeral in a local, a local Catholic church. And I had gone in to see this man, and he had a cancer that ate away his arm and the top part of his chest. Missing that whole chunk of his body, the same that Dave Dravecki, the pitcher for the Dodgers, had happened to him. This whole thing happened. And I went up to him and I said, Frank, I've been asked to see you. Can I talk to you a little bit? Your life is ebbing away. Can I talk to you about how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, I don't want to hear about that. And I said, Frank, can I tell you a little bit about Jesus? He said, I want to hear about it. I can't tell you anything. He said, I don't want to talk about Jesus. And he died that way. A few days later, I went to the funeral, and the priest brought the coffin in, and he did the things with the stuff that he does. And he welcomed the people that were coming behind the cast. Please come in. Come in and be comforted, because we know that our brother Frank is in heaven with the Lord because he was baptized when he was a child in the Catholic faith. Oh, okay. So you rejected Jesus outright with me, but because water was put on his head by his parents or the priest, he's okay. Jesus speaks vehemently against that. But you know what? If you count baptized people in the family, it adds to the number in your family, and your temple tax, if you will, your church tax goes up. Why on earth would people annul a marriage of 30, 40 years? How can you annul a marriage as if it didn't happen? You have 27 children. How can you say that it never happened? Well, because divorce is not allowed in the Catholic Church, well, we can't allow the people in, so we can't get their money. However, if we annul it, make it as if it didn't even happen, we'll just sign some papers, then they can still stay in the church, and there the money continues to flow in. You see in this nonsense? This is a cup that is glittering. She's got gold everywhere, and it's glittering because of abominable things. And the list goes on and on and on of the money-making things that are an abomination to the Lord. Can we move on, church?
Ooh, Lord have mercy.
Here we go.
This title, the title was written above her head, written on her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Can I just quickly tell you that in the days when this was written, the days of Peter, the apostle,
Babylon
was Rome.
Babylon didn't exist
when this was written.
I hope you know that.
Babylon was destroyed hundreds of years earlier, and it still to this day doesn't exist. Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon. You know where he is now, right? But the bottom line is the Babylon didn't exist at the writing of this.
But Rome was understood to be Babylon.
Here from 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm just going to read it for you.
Peter, who was in Rome, he's about to be executed by Nero.
He wrote this book just shortly before he was executed. Nero was persecuting the Christians.
He is in Rome. He says, "She, who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a holy kiss." She, who is in Babylon. Babylon doesn't exist. He is there with her, the church, along with the rest of you chosen ones, the rest of the chosen ones there. They send her greetings. She, the church, in Rome. Babylon. He calls it Babylon.
It's interesting how that goes. Let's move on. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus.
Say, Pastor, are you saying that she kills Christians? This Catholic church kills Christians?
Well, that's happened. But I'm not going to go there.
What I want to tell you is this. If there's somebody that is intoxicated, controlled, enamored with the blood of the saints, it's the Catholic Church. You know, there are feast days. I don't know if you know what a feast day is. It's the celebration of the death day of a saint.
There are so many saints out there, but of course the saint has to die first. He has to find out if he's done at least two or three miracles that have been validated by a council or the papacy. And then over time, after voted in, he could possibly be a saint. Can I tell you that every person in this room who loves the Lord Jesus is called a saint in the Word of God? You are part of the Hagioi, the Holy Ones. With all of your flaws, you're a saint. You don't have to perform miracles, although God will work them through you. The bottom line is, that she gets drunk, intoxicated. The church actually has people praying to venerated saints. They lift them up. They say, pray to them. God says, no, don't pray to them. There's only one God, one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. You don't pray to Mary because she's not going to do anything for us. She's enjoying paradise with Jesus. So are all the ones who have gone on before us. They're all enjoying paradise, but they're not allowed entrance into the throne room of God, that fourth kingdom, that fourth heaven, if you will, the kingdom of God that's coming, until he says, come, enjoy the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They can't go from one to the other. And let me tell you, go back just a step here. There's also, with the money-making thing, there's also the praying for the dead. And you pay a certain price and you light a candle, and before you know it, the person can go from one to the other. And though Luke 16 says that the person, Lazarus, was in a place called the bosom of Abraham, called paradise, and the rich man was in Hades in torment. And he says, there's a gulf that's fixed, and you can never go from one to the other. So why on earth is the church having people pray for the dead so they can go from one to the other? This is horrific. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Of course he is. Just like the people were astonished when Jesus was speaking against the Pharisees. Then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of this beast as she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, that means he wasn't there at the time that John was writing. He once was, he now is not, but he's going to come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction, the Antichrist. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, he existed, he now is not, and yet will come. Remember the fatal wound in which he had been healed. Let's go. Keep going. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills. Now, I'm going to ask you, church, remember we have an illustration that the illustration stands unless there's an explanation of it. So when he says the seven heads are seven hills, what are the seven heads? Seven hills. You know where Rome sits? Rome sits on seven hills. It is one of many cities around the world that supposedly sit on seven hills, but is the only one that any of this applies to. Rome sits on seven hills, and everybody in the writing of this knew that. Rome sits on seven hills. Now, I have a Catholic friend, and she is, as I tell her, she's so Catholic, she's married to the Pope.
But there's nothing that the Catholic Church can ever do wrong and everything.
And so she came up to me and said, "Randy, do you know what the seven hills are? Or the seven heads are?" I said, "Yes, there's seven hills."
She said, "Yeah, but do you know what the seven hills are?" I said, "Yes, there's seven hills."
She said, "No,
there's the seven deadly sins."
I said, "What? What?"
Well, being Catholic, they can't be the seven hills. They have to represent something else.
If the explanation is given, the explanation has to stand. Now, not only is the seven hills on which the woman sits, this great city sits on seven hills. We see that in the last verse here. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. It sits on seven hills.
It's also seven kings.
Five have fallen. One is. Well, the one that is in the present was Nero. And the other has not yet come. Well, the seven kings or seven empires are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Those are the five before, then Rome, and then there's one coming. The beast who once was, now is not, is an eighth king. The beast is a king. And he belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Let's keep moving. The ten horns that you saw are ten kings, a ten-nation confederacy that has yet to actually rise. Not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. And they have one purpose, and that is to go to war. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. This is Armageddon. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The influence of this system is global. The beast and the ten horns you saw will then turn on the prostitute. They will hate the same system, the same group of individuals that had helped them rise. And they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." For so many who don't know that Vatican City is a country in itself, it is a governmental system among itself, it is global in its influence, it is one of the most wealthy cities in the world. All of this applies to only one group of people. And I'm going to share one more thing with you. In the next chapter, it says, in fact, you can look down, verse 4. "And I heard another voice from heaven say about Babylon the Great, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to the heavens, and God has remembered her crimes.'" Her crimes.
"Come out of her, my people."
God's people are not in Buddhism. They're not in Confucianism. They're not in Taoism. They're not in Islam.
The people that follow Christ are in only two groups, if you will, that come under the umbrella of Christendom. Those who follow Jesus.
And there are people that passionately love Jesus in the Roman Catholic Church. Passionately do.
But they need to come out. The system is horribly corrupt.
"You've come out of her, my people. Don't be a part of that. Come out of her, my people." There are people in Protestantism that passionately love Jesus, but they can't love their Protestantism. They can't love their Pentecostalism and their Calvinism and the Arminianism. They got to love Jesus. That's what it's all about. Amen, church?
And so let me tell you something.
As we go out in this, from this place, I pray that every stinking label that you have on yourself will drop off. That you will cling to nothing but the one who saved your soul. That you won't say, "I'm Catholic, I'm Protestant, I'm Baptist, I'm Alliance, whatever." But that you say, "I'm a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that you will always put whatever you hear from anybody out there to the test of this word. Amen? Would you pray with me? Thank you so much for your extra time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I thank you that that grace continues to be poured out on your people. I thank you that you are an amazing God who gives us your word and then gives us warning saying, "These things are going to happen. Wake up. Come out of her. Or all this stuff's going to happen to you."
Father, I thank you for being a loving God. I thank you for Jesus. And may he always be exalted in our lives. And Father, may you now take away everything that it was in this message. It was of my flesh. May that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to close with a benediction. If you would stand. And because you stayed, you may now have a free breakfast. I invite you to go next door and enjoy the time with the community. Hear the words of the Lord, and thanks again for your time. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.